All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, January 21, 2018. We are in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Today's message will be called Forever Young. And I'll tell you where we got that title. Or Suddenly Young. Suddenly Young. Oh, I take that title back. Suddenly Young. Maybe we'll be forever young, who knows, but Suddenly Young, we can say that. And we'll tell you why we came up with that title in a few minutes. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the biographies, the autobiographies of the true believers who have gone before us. We thank you for their lives. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to learn from their experiences and from their lives. We also know, Lord, that primarily the way we learn from the experience of others is from the Word of God, from your Word, because you have given us your Word and you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, and you have given the lives of people in the Word of God as examples to us, as whether it's warnings, don't be like them, or whether it's good testimonies, be like these people. So, and learn. But we are to learn without having to go through every kind of experience to get the message, every kind of circumstance. We are to learn this way so that we will save ourselves from a lot of hardships as we go through the sanctification process. And Lord, we pray today that you will open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive today what you want us to receive. And Lord, that we would know that you do not change. And you have a nature, and you have your ways, called the way of the Lord. And we need to know that, and we need to believe it, and we need to act accordingly. And so, God, we pray for this grace, and we ask for it with mercy, Lord, upon us all. As we come before you, a holy God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to back up a little bit because last week we talked about the power of the cross. And I'm not going to repeat the whole message, but the power of the cross. In the spiritual world, the cross means victory over death, hell, and the grave. Christ turned the tables on the enemy. He turned captivity captive. That's kind of what that means. He turned captivity captive, so he turned the tables on the enemy. The only way Satan can rule over someone is that they consent to be his slave. Deliverance is there for anyone who yields to Christ and his cross. We must believe in this triumph. Jesus Christ sets the believer free. We must see that the chains of bondage have been broken. They have been broken for those who have been born out of God, where the Holy Spirit has regenerated the heart to turn in faith and repentance to receive Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And when a person is born out of God, they are also born of God. And so the Holy Spirit always will draw to the Father and the Son. There is a Jesus Christ. There is a drawing there because of the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we let him, the Holy Spirit wants this. They have this. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have this perfect union. And when we yield, we let the Holy Spirit wants, that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us, because that's where the Holy Spirit is most comfortable. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's sometimes when we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, we feel lighter, like we're going up somewhere. But actually we're headed into that atmosphere, or into that place where devils cannot come, to be with in the presence of a holy God. Okay, but we can fight that. And so the flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit. So our lives go better when we learn what's called the way of the cross. All right, so this is for true believers, my message today. We are to get up and get going. As true believers, we need, and all this is Romans 6, 7, and 8, we are to get up and get going. Just like when Jesus healed the man at the pool, you know, it's kind of rise, take up your bed, and walk. Get up and get going. Walk in newness of life. Walk. We have to walk out of our helplessness, because we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit as our help. So when we say, you know, we're so helpless, we can walk in a learned helplessness, they call it in psychology, a learned helplessness. The helplessness becomes a way of life. Instead of like, no, walk out of that helplessness. Because it's not true according to the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. When a person is truly saved, we have the Holy Spirit. And he is, I will send you another comforter, the helper. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. So the help is there. It's a lot of power. A lot. Okay. So we must see that the chains of bondage have been broken. We have to walk out of our bondage. That thing doesn't have to get us anymore. And here you can see the same old example. I use it every time because it's a good one. Jim came up with it because he had been in the military. So when you're in the military, regardless, you know, and if you don't obey in the military, you know, it's rough. I mean, it's not easy. That you have to learn to submit to authority and whatever. And that was the whole thing that was so not funny. It was tragic. About a minister of evangelism we knew, and he kind of rebelled as a teenager, and he ran off and joined the Marines, and he was called into the ministry while being a Marine. And the irony is, he looked like a Marine, if you know what I mean. He had that look. And he said that was just because he wouldn't submit to his parents. So God uses other means of authority. If you won't submit to your parents when you're little, then you have school teachers, okay, and then it gets harder and harder until you end up in a situation. Well, he did not end up in jail, but he did end up in the Marines. And it was tough because he had to learn to be under authority. Then he was called into the ministry, where he has to be under the authority of whom?
God.
Under the authority of God, under the authority of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, you see? And so for that, he walked out of whatever bondage. I think his bondage was, according to him, was more like a rebellion. You know,
I think he was tired of people telling him what to do.
Well, and he was tired of people telling him what to do. And then the Holy Spirit tells you what to do. The Word of God tells you what to do. And so you kind of have to get over that. I one time I said in a Bible study, I said, this didn't set well, but you have to think it through. I said, you know, the most controlling spirit is the Holy Spirit, because if you yield to him, he will control your life. And this, I had this person stand up no one controls my life. And out they went out the door, and I went, okay, well, I thought, God, you got a lot of work to do there. You know, because self-control, as I see it, is ourself controlled by the Holy Spirit. We yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, and he's God, for goodness sake. You know what I mean? So I just thought it was funny. Yeah.
If you look at the past 2 or 3 years of your life, you know you are not in control. You know, just all the events that
No, but people still think they are. They haven't gotten there. We have to walk away from the power of Satan. And I see that as we're not here to give glory to the devil. We're here to give glory to God. The glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel. The devil was defeated, and in Colossians especially, he was made a public spectacle of, and Jesus Christ triumphed, but not in the way that people thought it would happen. Not in the way people thought. Okay. We have to come out of the grave. And we have to unwrap the bindings of death. All right. Come out of the grave. We cannot rise from the dead until we are dead. We have to be dead to something before we can resurrect out from among that deadness. This is true for our salvation. We are brought out of darkness into the light. We are brought out of being dead in the sense that we are blind and deaf and whatever, and we're spiritually dead. We have to come out from that deadness, and we rise up in newness of life. All right, resurrection power. And we cannot rise from the dead until we are dead. And that's true for the things we are dead to. We have to be dead to that thing. It goes beyond, you know, like, it's not just I don't have the desire. The thing has to be dead. And we rise up over it. And we walk on the graves of our enemy. Do you get that? So if that thing is dead to you, and Jesus gives the resurrection power to walk on the grave of that enemy, that thing has to be seen as an enemy. The devil is an enemy. Our self and selfishness is an enemy. The world system, if we're a friend of the world, the Bible says we're the enemy of God. And there are other enemies of God. Mentioned pride. God opposes the proud. So our own pride. And we have that, I don't know if we ever really truly conquer that completely in this lifetime, but it has to be, you know, like you die daily, not in the grave with you.
And if you ever could.
Oh yeah, you can't pat yourself on the back, not yourself. Okay, but that's a principle, that's a thing. And so we will have power to deliver someone else when that thing is dead to us. It has to be dead, totally dead to us. That's my point. And we rise from the dead. Okay. Now we're gonna look at a man's life named John Chrysostom, and I'll spell it. C-H-R-Y-S-O-S-T-O-M. C-H-R-Y-S-O-S-T-O-M. And he lived in 345 to 407 A.D. Okay. Around 300 A.D. is when they started having the turnover from Constantine and... You know, and they started having the different councils, C-O-U-N-C-I-L-S, and doing all stuff like that. That's, you know, around 300 A.D. in church history. Okay, so he was born the son of a wealthy Roman general. He became known as Chrysostom the Golden Mouth.
Wow.
So he must have had one of those voices that I call the golden voice. You know, I had a seminary professor like that, and he had a golden voice. I mean, it's just these deep, booming voices, you know. All right, so he studied rhetoric and was going to practice law. He was going to go into law, but later rejected it. In 368, see, 45, so he was 23 years old, he was baptized into the church. They just had one. He went into solitude with an old Syrian monk and lived in a mountain cave near Antioch, probably Assyria, for 4 years. Now, that's what they did at this time. That was the movement of God at that time. Probably in the monastic movement, they call it. Extreme asceticism led to health problems, and so he returned to Antioch. He became the patriarch of Constantinople.
Wow.
Meaning the head dude in Constantinople. Okay, so that's who we're talking about here. Chrysostom criticized the apathy he saw in the clergy. He spoke plainly and lived enduring hardship for the sake of God. He was exiled. They didn't like what he said, but wrote forceful and influential letters to his friends. He is before the time of Augustine, of Hippo. He's before that time. So we're going to look at excerpts just from one sermon titled, oh, now here was his title, Dead to Sin. Okay. Oh, I wonder how many people stopped the tape right there. But he has some good things to say, and it was very long, so this is my shortened version. I've just picked out from it. Okay. Number one, baptized into his death, meaning baptized into Jesus' death, Christ's death. Let's read Romans 6, verses 3 and 4.
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
All right, now this is what he says. What the cross is to Christ, baptism is to us. Now, baptism doesn't save. Baptism just symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It's kind of a witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It's not a witness of the believer going, oh, look what good thing I did. Oh, my goodness. You know, getting baptized. No, it's to the glory of the Holy, it's showing forth what the Holy Spirit does. And what does he do? Let's find out. What the cross is to Christ, baptism is to us. Christ died in the flesh. We have died to sin. We are proclaimed. We are justified. It's a one-time act. We've taught about it, teaching on a Friday night. We are justified. Then we are declared in sanctification. Definitive sanctification means we have been defined holy, blameless, and without reproach. That we have died, because see, it's past perfect. We have died to sin. What? Why are we? Well, we're all still sinning. Well, because we have died. That's the declaration. That's the definition. We have to live according to the truth. The truth is, we have died to sin. Now live accordingly. Both are deaths, and both are real. Just as Christ's death is ours, or he's writing, just as Christ's death is yours, so also is his resurrection. If you share in the one, you will share in the other. Paul sets forth a demand to bring about a newness of life by a changing of habits. It is a resurrection because sin has been mortified. Sin has, and that doesn't mean, oh, I'm mortified. Okay, like that. It means mort, like in French, M-O-R-T-E means is death.
Morte.
See, if you say, you know, someone is dead, il est mort. He's dead, you're dead. Okay, so to bring about a newness of life by a changing of habits, it's a resurrection because sin has been put to death. Mortified. Okay, and righteousness has risen in its place. Righteousness has risen in its place. Well, now you could go to neutral. You could die to the thing and just stay in the grave and go to neutral. That's neutral. Or you can rise out of the grave, come out of the grave, unwrap the bindings of death. You're all bound in the grave clothes of the death. You died, and you're in these grave clothes. And Jesus did not unwrap the bindings of death with Lazarus when Lazarus came forth. He looked around and said, you unwrapped the bindings of death to his disciples, or people standing by, maybe his disciples, maybe others. You loose the bindings of death. Loose him and let him go. So a lot of times we have to loose ourselves. Sometimes it takes other people to help us get unwrap the bindings of death and be loosed and be free of them. But you have to walk. I mean, Lazarus could have, well, not really, but potentially could have heard Jesus calling, come forth, Lazarus, come forth, and just ignored it. But he got up and he came out. And you know why it's, I read where, I like this, Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because it was all, a lot of dead people were buried in there. If he had just said, come forth, they all would have come out. Everybody dead. I read that in a comment. I thought that was, I don't know. I'll just pass that along. You can think about it. Okay, and righteousness rises in its place. We have no righteousness of our own. We have, for the believer, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is laid to our account, imputed, and we are clothed with that righteousness like a garment. Because Jesus is, I mean, God the Father is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. So what does he see? He sees Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus. Is that an excuse for us to just be filthy dirty underneath and get dirtier and dirtier? No. God wants us to get cleaner, but we're still under this covering of the righteousness of Jesus. And when the stronghold of salvation is built firmly around us, a wall, the walls of salvation built firmly, and the firewall of the Holy Spirit is around us, see? Well, devils take note, because now God will work on the strongholds of the devil and the strongholds we have built ourselves to keep God out, or, you know, whatever we're trying to keep out. Because if we don't always want to change. All right. Number two, the old age of sin. It is not, this is Chrysostom now. It is not for a few days that we are required to change. Just change for a few days. Like, okay, today I'm going to wear this, and I have the righteousness of Christ on me all the time, around me, a garment, you know, there. But, you know, the world doesn't see that garment. So, and I don't really see it. It's a matter of faith, that garment's on me. So I change my clothes, and so, okay, well, I've worn this, you know, and I've put on this righteousness for a while, you know, but, you know, I kind of had it with this, and I'm, you know, I'm going to go back and put on my dirty clothes because, hey, I didn't wear them that often. Right? Okay. So, it's for a whole lifetime. We're required to change for a whole lifetime. Now, here's his thing. The youth of grace must not lead to the old age of sin. The youth of grace must not lead to the old age of sin. So we enter this grace. Oh, we have this grace. Our sins are forgiven. And then we come along this little verse. Oh, well, where sin abounds, grace must more abound. Oh, well, I'll just keep putting Jesus on the cross. Here, have another sin put on you. Take another thing. And we come into grace, and it's, Jesus loves me! Oh my goodness! As he should. Because I'm so lovable, alright?
No. The band plays.
And the band plays and the drummers go to it. No! No. And they're all excited about it. That's the youth of grace. I was born. Oh, good. And it takes a long time, and then it's Jesus loves me. Well, that's good. What kind of love is this? Jesus loves me. Oh, wait. He loves me. Okay, I'm going to get out, because, you know, this is what kids do. Oh, he loves me. Oh, wait, I need a sheet of paper. I got to make my list. He loves me. Come on, doesn't he love me? And he owns everything, right? He owns everything. He has all the power.
And since I want everything.
And since I want, this is what I want. This is what I want. Come on, you love me, right? You love me. I go before God. If they don't have it down on paper, they have it mentally. They know. And it goes on every day. You know, oh, well, my father used to say to me, that's what you did for me yesterday. What are you doing for me today? He didn't say that to God. He said that to us as kids. Because we were the labor force, right? And we were free. We were not paid. Okay, so that's what you did for me yesterday. He had it the kind of the reverse way. So what are you going to do for me today? But in the youth of grace, we go to God, and or even the second stage, I don't know, maybe we're what? In middle school or someplace by now. And we go, oh, God loves me. Jesus loves me. Oh, my goodness, here's my list. We have our list, and we present it, and he gives me these good gifts. Why? Because his word says he daily loads us with benefits. And he does. Some are big, some are small, but we've seen it. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. What we don't like is Romans 2, where it says his kindness leads to repentance. It's supposed to lead to repentance. Well, don't tell me that. Come on, I'm having fun. Here's my list.
Someone give me some scissors.
Yeah, give me some scissors. I don't like, I marked that, I crossed that out. That. Surely that can't be the word of God, because God loves me. So here's my list, and we figure that the wallet will never be shut. Sometimes God will shut the wallet. Sometimes God will say, "You want quail?" And he'll dump it on us, and we'll be sorry. And at other times, I call it being shelved, but it's also like the hand is shut. Because we didn't respond in repentance to the kindness and the grace that was given. And we were using God We're using him. He knows it. Come on. All right. And we let little kids get away with things that, after a while, we don't let them get away with it anymore. Come on. And we either say, grow up, man up, act like a lady, whatever.
Spine up.
Huh?
Mine's spine up.
Spine up. Right, get a spine.
Get a spine.
All right, so we have this. And then finally, maybe someday, maybe some people never get there, the focus is on Jesus. Jesus loves me, and we're way down here, and Jesus gets up there. Jesus loves me. I have no idea why. That's why I like that song, Who Am I? We don't know. The Bible says there's nothing good in us. There's nothing deserving in us. We don't earn salvation. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve any of it. And we can speak that way, but inside we still have this thing, because we don't realize Jesus, yes, he's a giver, but the greatest gift he gives is the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. That's the gift. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit will come in with a manifest presence, like, oh my goodness, oh, like I had that woman run out the door. I didn't know God was real. Yeah, he's real. And he's serious about what he says in his word. He's cluing us in the word of God. The writers of the scripture are trying to tell us something. They have a message to tell us, to keep us either, you know, on track of who God is and the ways of the Lord, his nature and his ways. It's all through the scripture. All through the scripture. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, so he might show up in a big way. But when he gets grieved, when he's vexed, when he's whatever, all these things, insulted, all these things that can happen in the relationship, it's a relationship, he just backs out. He just quietly goes. And yeah, you got a little anointing left over from the presence because it's so strong. I mean it. The power of God in creation was so strong that people still live. You know what I mean. There's still life on the planet. The power of God is so strong. But he has backed away. So the glory fades. Until finally, it's like in Ezekiel, the glory departs. We don't ever lose our salvation under the new covenant in Christ's blood, but I call it being shelved. He doesn't have to do anything for us. You've got to realize that. He doesn't have to. Some people think he does because he loves me. And I have told people, if you don't think the Lord God loves me, just try it. Because in a way, I had a woman one time who was just hurling things at me in her living room. She told me later, because she got a little scared, told me later. And she said, and I felt it. Through the airwaves. I felt it. All the hatred, whatever she was sending out, witchcraft, all this stuff. And so I was wide awake, but all I could do was lay on the bed. It was, you know, like 10 in the morning or something. And I'm just laying there, and I'm just like, you know, you can't even talk. I couldn't talk for a while and everything. I'm just laying there. And then all of a sudden, whatever it was, lifted, went away, and I just got up. I didn't know exactly what went on until this woman came to me, and she's talking to me, and she said, she sent everything she knew, and she knew a lot on the dark side. And she sent this, she was sending all this stuff out, and she said the Holy Spirit showed up. She was very open to the spirit world, kind of like, you know, both sides, she still is. But she said the Holy Spirit showed up and literally flattened her to the ground and pinned her down on the ground and pinned her there in her living room on the ground until she, like, renounced and recanted or whatever she had to do and wouldn't let her up. And then she put it this way. She said, the thing, she called it the thing, the major demon, whatever, the thing. She says, the thing in me has respect for you. I said, respect for me? I didn't do a thing. I didn't do anything. I couldn't even move or talk, or I couldn't do anything. I said, respect, the thing had to obey the Holy Spirit. That thing had to obey the Holy Spirit. So we want to be friends with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Friends. All right. The old age of sin. Any sin makes us grow old in soul and body. Any sin, this is Chrysostom. Any sin makes us grow old in soul and body. And he's not talking about the spirit, he's talking about the soul. That's your mind, will, and emotions. Psychic. The psyche is the soul, in psyche in Greek. Or psuche it is in Greek, actually. Our souls become rheumatic, distorted, decayed, and tottering with many sins. The righteous are youthful and strong, ready for any fight. Sinners are subject to fall at the least resistance. The sinful lose their ability to see, to hear, and to speak, for they spew forth words that are foul. That's what he wrote. Number three, suddenly young. And that's, we all decided that would be the title today. So scrap the other title. Suddenly young. The sinful end up in a pig slop. Well, some pigs are cute. I don't want to get negative on pigs too much.
Yeah.
But this is what he wrote. The sinful end up in pig slop, which tells me they must have had that way back even in the 300s A.D. And maybe way, way back, right? Way back. Okay. Reduced to the greatest wretchedness and in a worse state than any disordered person. Saying, and now he's referring to what? I will return to my Father, lest the sinful become suddenly young when their deeds follow their words. Let us go back to our Father's house, not lingering over the length of the journey. Now he's referring to the parable of the prodigal son who was living with the pig, who said it was better to go back, and he went back to his Father's house, and the Father runs out, and that is the Father's love. When we repent, God wants us to return to him. That's what he desires. Wholeheartedly, knowing with eyes right open, return. Let's go back to our Father's house, not lingering over the length of the journey. Well, you know, God could never forgive me. God could never cleanse my unrighteousness, because they always forget the second half of 1 John 1:9. He couldn't cleanse my unrighteousness. He can't make me righteous the things that I have done. Yes, he can, but it's going to be every day. Every day. And don't wait. As believers, we don't clean up and go to God. Even as unbelievers, we don't clean up our act and then say, there now I deserve it, because look, I'm so clean. No, we're not. We're not even as clean as ivory soap. We're finite. God is infinite. His holiness is infinite. He's eternal. All his attributes are infinite. We don't even begin to approach that. Just think of the infinity sign. I mean, you know, that's, even if you do and whatever, you're still not up to infinite.
There was a girl that used to come here. She was a real big part of the ministry here, and then she stopped coming. And she didn't come for quite a while, and I ran into her with my mom at the rehab center after mom fell and broke her hip. I ran into her in the rehab center after like a year or maybe. And she, I said, well, what's going on? I haven't seen you in a while. She said, oh, I'm trying to get my life back together and get it right before I come again. I said, well, then you'll never come. I said, you better just come and forget that, because that's never going to happen. And she did. She started coming the next week, and the Lord was speaking to her. So it was just like you said, you have to forget trying to get yourself cleaned up before coming to God.
Right, and you know, if something's going on and the wrath is coming out, as I call it, the thing to do is to run to God and hide in God. Don't think you can outrun the living God. You cannot. There's no place you can go where He is not. That can be your terror or that can be your comfort. There's no place where He is not. That can be comforting to you or that can terrorize you. There's no place to hide. All right. Let us leave the strange land of sin where we have been drawn away from the Father. Our Father has a natural yearning toward us and will honor us if we are changed. He is pleased to restore and receive His children. And I think parents are a lot like that too, unless they're really evil parents. They're a lot like that too, you know, just like I've always said to our kids, we're all grown up now, you can always come home. And I go like this. But you can always come home. You can always come home. See, I think that's important. You know, you can always come home. I don't know what we're going to do, but, and we'll figure it out.
And they do.
And they do. You know. All right. Number four, the easier it will be. Start back by avoiding vice. Oh, they talked about vice even back then. Going no farther in it. Don't go any farther. When one is sick and gets no worse, it is a sign that the person is getting better. I'll read again. When one is sick and gets no worse, it is a sign that the person is getting better. Go no further for 2 days, and the third will be easier. After 3 days, add 10, then 20, then 100, then your whole life. As you return to God, going home to the Father, your journey will become easier and you will begin to see the reward. Your whole life. All of salvation is about getting back to the Father. Jesus has done everything necessary and sufficient to pay for the sin and to provide everything that we need. The power is there because He and the Father send the Holy Spirit. And when He rose from the dead, that was proof that the Father accepted the offering of Jesus Christ. He offered Himself up as the offering for sin. That was the proof when God raised Him from the dead that all that Jesus did in our behalf was accepted by God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God and as the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? So it gets easier. And I'm telling you that, and certain things have to be out of our lives. And a particular thing, you have to hate it. Some things you have to hate. You have to hate that thing for what it's done in you, in your family, in society, whatever it is. You have to hate it. You have to see it as an enemy. You have to see the evil of it. And many things fall in that category. And you have to go by the thing, no, you want me dead. You don't want me to experience the living God or the destiny that God has for me. You don't want that. You want to kill me. You're trying to stop me from the destiny that Jesus Christ has for me. You're a roadblock. You're in the way. You're out. You're out. And a lot of things have to be out. And the closer you get to God, the more things have to go. I'm wearing my glasses less and less, folks, and so there it is. And I use the little thing that you got me at home because it's perfect when I'm on the computer. they're here. I don't lose them. Okay. So you never know. But it gets easier. But I'm telling you, it also gets more important because we all know if you have certain things that you turn to for comfort, you know, whatever it is, because different things for different folks. But that thing is a no-no with God. You know, it's bad. It's bad news. It's just harm all around. Love does no harm. So you look for another comforter. But God wants you to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter. Okay.
But it's different. It's like.
But it's different.
Yeah, because you go to things for comfort. Oh, it makes you feel so good. But God's, the Holy Spirit's comfort doesn't do that. It doesn't, oh, I feel so good now. It's not like that. It's like,
fine.
I'm not sure what it is. It's different. It doesn't.
But
make
it is
me,
a,
it's
it
not
is
a
comforting
thing.
No, but it's a, there is a presence there.
I still need to know more of it.
But my point is this, that when you if you don't get that thing out of your life, and you know it has to get out of your life, when you're facing a real crisis, and you're tempted to go back to that thing because you are truly hurting and you're going through something, really going through something, you have to hate that thing and know so that you don't go back to the old age of sin, to the old thing. It's like, it was in a different example, but I'll give this. Jim's mother said one time she went and remarried Jim's father. Whether that was the right move or not, I don't know. I can't judge it. I mean, the word judged it.
Yeah,
he stayed out of it.
Word as opposed to that.
I know. But she, you know what she said, and it is an example here. It just came to mind. She said, it was like an old shoe, an old comfortable shoe. So in the putting off, putting on process, which is what this is talking about, the comfortable shoe, a lot of times, when we put on the new shoes to walk in the Holy Spirit, it's new for us. We're not used to it. And we didn't throw out the old shoes. We didn't throw it all out. The old shoes, whatever they represent, have to be thrown out. Can't have anything to do with it around. Throw it out. Because when you first start walking in the Lord, it's new. Newness of life. And you mature. Think of a baby growing up. And you're going to get better at it, you know, even how they walk, and they can't walk for a while. And they don't even eat any kind of real solid food for several months, and all this stuff they go through, poor babies, you know what I mean, they're really defenseless. And there's a lot of grace. He calls it the use of grace. But when you start walking, the new shoes, obviously I've had these a while, look how they're comfortable, okay? But you will get used to it. Oh, I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. You know, I don't know what to do with myself. I spent all my time doing this other activity, whatever it was, right? And now that I've stopped doing that activity, I don't know, what do I do with myself, with the time? Well, I don't know, maybe replace it with reading the Word of God, praying out the Word of God, praying, finding out what God is like, study the attributes of God, fill the time with something you know for absolute fact God will honor, bless, and reward you for. That's a hint. Because He is the rewarder of those who what?
Diligently
seek
Him.
Him. So there's a given. Start there. Find out about the person who saved you. Find out who he is. I remember a couple of weeks after Jim and I call it getting truly saved because I was raised in the church. A couple came over for dinner and we're talking to them and everything, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, and I know because the church I grew up in, they sang that praise God
to
the doxology, you know, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's about all we heard about the Holy Spirit. Although we used to do that breathe on me, breath of God, but, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't really breath of God. Okay, whatever. But in that church. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden this couple started talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jim and I look at each other, and I don't know which one of us asked, well, who's the Holy Spirit? It's like, God I know, God the Father I know, and Jesus I know, but who's the Holy Spirit? And they fortunately didn't laugh in our faces, which was nice. They sat there, and then the whole rest of the conversation changed. Well, here's who the Holy Spirit is. And that piqued, well, we had to know more. Come on. We had to really know. Because, you know, Jim and me, we just started reading all these books. We had to know. And so there you go. And as you go along, it gets easier. And you will begin to see the reward. That's what he's saying. It'll get easier. Number five, God's exceeding desire. God is not so well pleased with being our master as he is with being our father. He is not so pleased with our being his slaves as he is with our being his children. Meaning he wants a closer relationship than master to slave. And he said so. You know, Moses and Jesus comes in a son relationship. He wants the spirit of sonship, the spirit of a son, and I've written about it and it's on the website, the spirit of a son at marycraig.org. He wants us to love him as a father, and that has to do with loyalty. I'm talking about loyalty. Because to love God, we must think of the word loyalty. In supreme loyalty and allegiance to God, to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's talking about loyalty, obedience. To put it bluntly, not I love you. Come on, guys, let's go out for a drink. No. Loyalty, allegiance, obedience, honor him. Be his cheerleader. Know what the gospel is and let others know when appropriate and as far as the Holy Spirit leads in the is leading in the conversation, you know, like that. He wants even our soul is to be esteemed as second to the love of God. In other words, God has to have first place in our lives, which is why I told both kids, you never give your heart to any human being. You don't do it. Your heart belongs to Jesus Christ. You're going to have this relationship and whatever, and that's perfectly fine. God does not say not to have it or anything like that. But Jesus owns you. And he has your heart. And we're to have the mind of Christ in order to do the will of the Father. Our oneness is with the Godhead. That's where our oneness is. Our first priority is vital spiritual union with the Godhead. And that's not just for me because of the call. It's not just for me. Oh, well, that's just for you. That's just you. You have to do that. Yes, I do, but it's not just for me. Anyway, okay. When we do not love a person, Chrysostom writes, we do not wish to be with them, no matter how great or noble that person may be. Oh, do we see this in our country or not? We won't get off on this, but I'm telling you. Our country our nation is so mixed now with either they hate the president with all that's in them, or they love the president, like the president, and whatever he's doing. Okay? Some of them can't even respect the office of president now anymore. When we love someone, we want to be with them and view their love for us with great honor. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Look at the person who loves me. I don't have any worth. The fact that Jesus loves me gives me worth. All you have to do is think about if you ever had favorite things. Now, our granddaughter Lauren has her treasures. They are her little favorite things, and she's very careful with them. And I think she has more than one now because she's getting older. Treasure boxes, and if you look in there, it's not full of diamonds and rubies and sapphires and gold, or anything that the world would say has a high value. These are things that she likes. So there's a little rock from someplace. You know what I mean? A stone from some other place. There's just little things that she likes, favorite things. And so she has honored them by calling them treasures. She treasures them. Does that make sense? She treasures them. We all have them. There are little things, maybe they're just known to us, because we don't want anybody to spoil it. And we treasure it. And that's what happens maybe with some of the things in our lives with the Lord. We treasure it. It might be a scripture. We treasure that scripture. We don't want somebody to come along and walk all over it and treat it like it's common or dirt or whatever, trample it. We treasure it. Okay. And we have to want to be not just the gifts We have to want to be, not doing, be with the giver of the gift. We have to want to be with the Lord. And it's more important to us to be with the Lord than to be with something else or someone else. How are we doing? Time to end. Number 6, what is there to fear? Incur dangers for God, running as if for the greatest of crowns. What is there to fear? So Chrysostom is saying, incur dangers for God, running as if for the greatest of crowns. Let us have no fear of poverty or disease, nor hardship or even death itself. Know that you have a greater reward in heaven. That's where belief has to turn to fact and knowing. Whatever you must bear, bear it in humility, meekly. We should keep our mind fixed on one point only, how we may do what is best with the resources we have been given. This is what he writes. How we may do what is best with the resources we have been given. I don't have any resources. Everyone has resources. Because we can speak encouragement. We can be very encouraging. We all have words.
I don't have any words.
Well, okay, think of something else you have. Do you have an arm? Do you have a hand? Do you have anything? You have something to give. Everybody has something to give. It's not just about money. Resources means what? Stephen had a friend, and he didn't have any money, and he was sick. I mean, he had different things wrong with him, and all kinds of stuff. But you know what he did? He got on the computer. He was able to get on the computer, and he looked up. Well, he looked up for other people where certain things were free, whether they were government programs or even, hey, this restaurant's having a deal. If you go there today, you know, and it's your birthday, you get something free. He did it all the time, and he had these friends, and he kept in contact. You know what I mean? That was his ministry. That was his ministry, letting all these people know, and he lived in the projects, but he let all these people, not just the project people, he let people know, and that was his ministry, and it was really a ministry of helps. It was what he could do to serve other people in the body of Christ. See what I mean? He was a resource, but he found all this stuff. So, you know, I mean, that was very clever. I mean, really. That was good. Number 7, a serpent nestling in our bed. A serpent nestling in our bed. We deal with a crafty enemy. If we were suddenly aware of a serpent nestling in our bed, and we're going to have to say a poisonous serpent, because some people I know living in certain parts of the world will say, oh, well, if I found that snake in my bed, I wouldn't worry because the non-poisonous snake. So maybe we have to...
Plus the ones that like snakes.
Plus the ones that like it. So we'll have to say a poisonous snake.
You don't like.
You don't like.
You don't like.
You don't like.
Yeah.
We have to update that for today.
Scorpion or something.
We deal with a crafty enemy. If we were suddenly aware of a serpent nestling in our bed, we would go to great lengths to kill it. Or at least, I don't know, I guess kill it, some of them. But when the devil nestles in our souls, we tell ourselves we are in no danger and lie at ease. What danger am I in? This is my friend. I gain comfort from this. It's therapy. It's therapy for me. Oh, I'm just going back to see how far I've come. We do not see him, the serpent, and his intent with our mortal eyes. We must rouse ourselves and be more sober. Fighting an enemy we can see makes it easier to be on guard, but one that cannot be seen, we will not easily escape. And we talk about this around here. We're blind. If one advantage of having one another and fellowship with one another is that we're blind to our own stuff. We really are. We don't see it, but somebody else might see it. Maybe they'll actually tell us, you know, or hint or something, because we don't see it. And if an enemy can't be seen, we will not easily escape. The devil has no desire for open combat. It's an interesting comment, isn't it?
Isn't it?
The devil has the Chrysostom made, but listen to that. Around, you know, because he's around, what, right there, early on. The devil has no desire for open combat, but rather, under the appearance of friendship, intends to insinuate the venom of his malice. Be on your guard and arm yourself with weapons of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Know the devil's plans that you may keep from getting caught in his traps. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Now, let's think about Jesus' life for a minute and we'll be finished. About that statement, and I'm going on the cuff here. About the devil not desiring open combat under the appearance of friendship. What's the friendship relationship to Jesus where that the devil worked through?
Judas. Exactly.
Well, even Peter.
Even at one point, Peter.
Because Jesus always knew who Judas was. But Peter
he
was
did,
like his
but,
most faithful
when
disciple.
Jesus did, he says,
and then he says, this will never happen to you, Lord. That was a temptation thrown at him.
Right, that's right. And in the wilderness. And all along, there's these things, sneaky snake.
Well, as we saw on Wednesday night, people would approach Jesus purposefully to try to trip him up.
Mm-hmm.
And they were people who were head of the church at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would appear like a friend, like we all have this in common, but the purpose of their heart was to try to
trap him over and over.
Like and a Pharisee invited him to dinner.
And and then also where he would go, people were following him around and acting like they were part of his entourage and friends, and they would be reporting back to the Pharisees where he was going and what he was saying and what
mm-hmm.
he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
So they were sneaky.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he didn't know it, but that was
sneaky. But
they
didn't know he knew everything.
Well, that would be like,
they were
that
sneaky.
Was sneaky.
Okay, so the devil has no desire for open combat.
Sneaky.
We'll have to think about that. But he's sneaky.
So he might be willing to take losses along with profits, right?
He would.
Traders do that all the time with hedges. So in order, you know, you'll be long something and short something and get the middle out, right? And you do that all the time. It's just standard. And so if you're doing that with these kind of things, you know, you might be willing to put on a trade where you know that you'll lose 100, but you'll gain 101, and you put that trade on all day long, every day, and do pretty well with it. So if you're the devil, it might not be all bad. You might be willing to take 100 loss, but you're going to make 101 guaranteed. And put them together, you're always going to make one. And one is a lot. Add it up over and over and over and over again.
And that's a good point. That's a very good point. The devil is willing.
So the friendship
I believe
thing,
to take
the friendship in, yeah. So the friendship mm-hmm. thing can be in there. You have it in the visible church, right? So you might have a whole lot of good things, and that's your 100. That's your hedge in a way, and and then your profits come from the 101 that you get out of it.
Well, it's just like the devil, in the sense, because the word of God is like the promise. The devil will use the word of God and the lie mix.
Well, he'll even use the word because I had people when I was counseling who would come, women, I counseled women, would come to me, and it always, practically always started out this way. Well, God, doesn't God want me to be happy? And then I knew, okay, here it comes. Here comes the compromise. Here comes the whatever. I knew it even back then. And I would, sometimes I would table it, and sometimes I'd hit him hard. No, he wants you to be holy. But sometimes I listen to it out, and I know I would have women saying, look at the scriptures. Now, this is a twist, and this is perverted, but this was the mindset, okay? Doesn't God want me to be happy? After all, he let David have Bathsheba.
Somebody actually said that to
you. Oh, I've heard that before.
Yeah. And not only did he let David have Bathsheba, but who came from Bathsheba? Solomon. And God wants me to be happy, so... Because who knows? He's going to bring maybe some good thing out of it.
And that's when you go, we live in the new covenant. We don't do that anymore. We don't spurn the grace of God. We're not going to work it. That was a point.
So
the same.
So the losses have to be considered along with the gains in every transaction, and so if the devil's working through the visible church, he might view a huge transaction and make a small profit on it. But if he can do that every Sunday, in your church, he'll do a huge transaction. So he might take a huge loss, but he's getting a much bigger gain. But they could be very close to each other. And how do you know if it's a gain or a loss? Because when he gains, you lose. Just like a market, when he gains, you lose.
Well, and God told me, look for the lie so big. I hear that every once in a while. Look for the lie so big. Mm. Look for the lie so big that nobody's seeing it here.
That was Hitler's strategy.
Ah.
He said so. He said you tell the lie, the biggest lie, and that's what everybody will believe. It's so big they can't believe it's a lie.
And now they just say a lie and repeat it over and over and over again until it becomes the truth. The perception
of
the truth.
Perception, right.
So it's very similar to that idea.
And reflexive.
Yeah. And you're right about the devil is willing to, he will lose, well, his loss will be if a person actually comes up and, he's lost that person from his kingdom. But if he goes into the visible church and he can be sneaky snake through false teaching or all the things that the scriptures warn us about, then he's gaining a lot of people because he's keeping them. He's keeping the truth from being heard and acted upon, or one thing after another, or even salvation itself. Not that the person may not have, I mean, if you're going to be born out of God, you're going to be born out of God, that's it. But I know in my own life, the church that I grew up in, you could not fault that church for one thing in their service. Over 100 years old, this church has churched down. And there was not one thing you could find wrong with any of the things they said or did or anything, okay? It was not what was done in the church, it was what was not done in the church. It was not what was said, it was what was not said. It was what was not said. And what was not said was the gospel. That this is how a person receives Jesus Christ, or this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what was left out. Because the assumption was that everybody in there...
And in doing that, he covers all of his... He hedges all of his risk in all those good works, because he doesn't want the good works, or he doesn't want
care.
The good stuff. But he allows it in the visible church, the devil, I mean.
Yeah.
He allows it in the visible... in his visible church, in his... I don't know, but you know what I mean. He allows it in the visible church. Because if he can get the salvation on the other side, then... sort of balancing it out, then he gets the person where they're not saved, and by doing that, he also nullifies all of the wood, stubble, and hay of the good works. So even though you see these visible good works, he hedges all of that
count.
Risk away, because that's his risk that he has to bear, because he's letting it happen in a weird way, right, with the visible church. So how does he get rid of that risk? Well, he makes sure the people aren't actually saved, and then that hedges out all of his good work risks, because then it becomes wood, stubble, and hay. It essentially cancels itself out. I mean, because if we can think of these strategies, you know, Satan was like a good, he was for his trading, the violence of his trading, and you know, he would be very better than any trader. So he's going to think of relationships and long shorts and all kinds of three-way, four-way, but he's going to be able to think it up, and the Holy Spirit has to tell someone to discern, no, this is not a good thing.
Well, you make a good point about this, because you see, the sad thing about a lot of folks is that they are out there doing good works. They are. They're out there doing all kinds of good things, thinking that they're getting brownie points for it. I call it brownie points. That they're going to be rewarded for it in heaven, when actually, like you say, if you're not truly saved, if you don't have eternal life, and it's not on the other side of you have eternal life and now you're doing a good work, which is a good work is something that is wrought in God. It was God's idea. It came out of the thought and intent of God's holy heart. He's the source of it. He's the one who takes it to completion. That's a good work. Only God is good, and only what God is the source of can be good. All right? So no matter how it looks, you know, well, I did this and that, and I did this and that in your name. Lord, I did all this stuff in your name. No, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity.
An unthinkable profit for Satan.
Yeah, because of all these things, and people are doing them, and they think they're really getting somewhere, and they're doing remarkable things, all in this world, that they will not be rewarded for, because there's no foundation for it.
Well, they're doing the balance scale.
Well, I mean, but some of them are sincerely wrong.
Right.
They're sincerely wrong.
It's not coming from the Holy Spirit, not coming from God, from
no,
himself.
No, that's right. So how does a person, because we're talking about the Christian life here today with Chrysostom, but, and I had this, you know, and that's good, because in one sense at least the people in the visible church, and I'm not saying, you know, well, then that's an excuse for some people, oh, I'm not going to any church. No, it's at least Don't add to it by just going out and be the biggest sinner you can ever be. You know what I mean? But this is what you do. The gospel of Jesus Christ, essentially, because we're out of time, is that God created the heaven and the earth, and he created Adam. Adam was without sin. Adam had a covenant of works. All he had to do was not eat of the fruit of one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. Only he had one thing forbidden to him. The covenant was made with Adam. One thing forbidden. Okay. sneaky snake comes along, literally the serpent, does the snake talk to Adam? No! Talks to Eve. So Eve eats of the fruit of the tree. Oh, and look, and she adds to the command, because this was a probationary period. She adds to it, and nothing happened to her. Of course not. The covenant was made with Adam. So look, I ate, and look, it looks good. This is really good. Why? God is so good, you know, and why would he withhold this anything from us? Because the serpent said this was good to wisdom, you know, and everything, and you will be like God. Oh, knowing good from evil. Well, that sounds like a good thing, to discern good from evil. Anyway, so then Adam eats, and then crash, and mankind is plunged into the estate of sin and misery. That's Seminary 108 or something. Estate of sin and misery. Okay, so we go on that way, and the first promise comes in Genesis 3:15 of there's going to be a Savior, and Eve figures out, oh, I'll get this over with fast, right? We'll get this over with fast. Get it over with. God will do something, and it'll be over, and life will be hunky-dory.
Very hard to get rid of a mess on the same time scale that got you into the problem in the first place, I've noticed.
Yeah. Right, it's much harder to get out. So all this time, and so God has these covenants, and they all have their thing, and God gives them a law. God gives to a redeemed people. God gives a law to show what love looks like, to set the boundaries between life and death, and all, and he's revealing who he is, and even in the law is a picture in the feast of Jesus Christ. And he's showing holiness and all kinds of things in the law. But the law couldn't save anybody because the law cannot give life. It just stands there as a standard. Okay? And all the people said, we will, but they couldn't. They couldn't keep it because they didn't have the power in themselves to keep it. So time goes by, and all this time, and God sends the prophets, and God sends this, and running alongside all of this about the law keeping, which it's called, is the promise. And a few people along the way follow the line of promise. And God has miracle children, and they are the children of the promise. They come along in the line of the covenant of grace, and they're the children of promise. Miracle children. They are miracle children to show, and it's coming along, and Abraham got the message. Abraham, long before Moses, gets the message. And he believed in the promise. And so finally, eventually, it goes all the way up, and Jesus comes, and he's the promise. He's the promised Messiah. He's the promised one of salvation. He's going to fulfill all the righteousness. He is the one who's going to be like the second Adam, or the last Adam, or the second man, whatever. He's going to be the federal head of a new humanity. And he is going to merit eternal life. The requirement is perfect personal perpetual obedience. So Jesus is going to obey perfectly, personally, and perpetually. And he is a child of the Holy Spirit. He is a miracle child. Only he's the real, really spectacle miracle that God likes to do, because he is born of Mary. And God figured out all the line, and it's all legal. Everything is legal. He's born legally of David's dynasty to take David's throne. Everything is legal. Everything is in order. Everything, all righteousness is fulfilled. And we are counting on that. We are counting on that because we're covered with his righteousness. See? And then And then as you go on, Jesus himself teaching, and he's showing over and over again that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him, by means of him, through him. You have to go through him and be in him for life, to have life. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. The only life is what the Holy Spirit produces. Spiritual life. And that's how it comes. Eternal life is life into the ages of the ages and the ages. You know what I mean? Life forever, and it only comes by the Holy Spirit, who produces that life, which we call being born out of God. And Jesus is saying it: unless you're born again, you can't enter. You won't see it. You're not going to enter it. You have to be born out of God. Oh, I can't go back and get born again. You must. You're going to be born. You were born in the physical, but you have to be born spiritually. And it's called a new birth. And you're suddenly young. Okay, I should end there, but I got to finish the gospel, because Jesus died to pay for the sin. And we talk about it today. He died. He also died, and he was raised from death. And so we started out in Romans 6 that you died. And you have died to sin, and you rise up in resurrection life. Every time you die to a sin, and it's death. You know, in my lifetime, I have had to face death over and over and over and over again. Too much death. To look it in the face, to look at it. I've had to look at it. God has told me, look at it. That's death. That's what death is. It's very hard. Very, very hard. And one time Steve and I even tried to raise a cat to life when the cat died. And no, look at the death. Right now you're looking at the death. And that's what we have to be. We have to be dead to sin. But we have eternal life because Jesus died. He took the penalty for sin, which is death. So did Jesus really die? Yeah. Yes, physical death, he died. His spirit he commended to God the Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Physically died, and he rose again 3 days later. And he didn't even stay there. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he has all ruling, governing authority. All the kratos. The devil lost it. The devil lost the kratos. And we have to believe Jesus. We have to believe in him. We have to believe him. Believe what he says. And we have to believe what Jesus Christ believes about himself, about us, about what's going to happen. We have to believe what he believes. And then we have to receive, because we believe it. We have to receive it. Oh, that's fine for you. I've had people tell me that. Oh, that's fine for you. I'm so happy for you. If that makes you happy, I'm so happy for you. Right? No. If you want it, you have to receive it. You receive it. You have to say to Jesus, no, I hear it. I hear it. I hear what's being said, and I want you to come into Jesus, Lord Jesus. This is a prayer to Jesus. I want you to come into my life right now, and I want you to take over, and I want you to give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit, the life producer. And I want that life. I know I'm a sinner. Most people know they're a sinner, even when they say, well, I never did anything wrong. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to ask your mother. You never did anything wrong. And if she sticks up for you, I'm going to ask your father or your siblings. They're sure to find things that you did wrong. Right? Kids. Yeah. And so we know we're sinners. And we know that we have, and God is saying we have to turn from our sin and we have to turn to Him. It's not just turning from. That gets you at neutral. You have to turn to God. That's repentance. A turnaround, a complete turnaround. You were headed to hell, now you turn around and you're headed for heaven. We call it heaven, eternal life. That's the short version of the gospel. All right. And to which we all said,
Amen.